We're reading for Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Titus chapter 2, 1 through 12. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The old women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of good God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
What great passages of Scripture that were just read in our hearing. I like to refer to those passages as relationship opportunity passages. The reason why is because, as we will notice today, as we continue our series concerning growth and what growth requires, growth requires grace. And I want us to study this for a few minutes as we talk about the grace of God. And friends, those passages that were just read in our hearing were beautiful passages that deal with almost every aspect of relationships. Relationships with the older and the younger. Relationships with husband and wives. And the older women teaching the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their wives. And the older men having the type of lifestyle and attitude to teach the younger men. What a great passage of Scripture. Also dealing with workers and how workers should not be individuals that pilfer or steal from their employers. What powerful passages of Scripture that teach us as children of God that we live according to the wisdom that has been handed down to us. Reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 19. Wisdom is justified by her children. We take God's wisdom and we apply it to our lives. And therefore, we look exactly like the mind of God. Isn't that beautiful that we can look just like the mind of God? Well, what does that mean? That means that I take God's word and I apply it to my life to the best of my ability. And I live it out and I give God glory when I see the results that come forth from it. No, I don't take the glory. I give God the glory because I'm just taking his word and I'm adding it to my life and I'm thinking about it and I'm doing it to the best of my ability. And therefore, my life is blessed because of it. What a beautiful thought. Friends, when we consider what growth requires, last week we talked about growth requiring self-denial. And we looked at Luke chapter 9 verse 23, which was our primary text. And then we considered Matthew 16:24 and then Mark 8 verse 34. And we looked at all three of those passages in their context and how they were saying the same thing, but they added different nuances to give us a better picture of what Jesus was talking about concerning if anyone desires to come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, Luke says, daily, and follow me. And in that, we were building a foundation as it relates to growing spiritually. That if we're going to be those people that God has called us out of sin to be, Therefore, we would take his word, we would add it to our lives, we would deny ourselves, and then we would be candidates of following Jesus Christ. One cannot be a candidate of to follow Jesus Christ if they're not willing to deny themselves, meaning deny their will, deny their ideas and thoughts, and take on the will of God. This was given to me on yesterday. I was talking to a good brother, and he said something that was very powerful that I want to insert right here. He said, the only thing that we have that we can give to God is our will. Once we give God our will, everything else follows. Isn't that beautiful? And the hardest thing to do is to give God our will. But praise be to God that he has given us his word that systematically gives argumentation against our thoughts and ideas, thus causing us to lean toward his will, thus dying toward ours. Is knowing we're accepted by God enough for us to continue our quest for growth and maturity as we seek righteousness through God's beautiful law? Is it enough? Is it enough for us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ? Is it enough? The Bible teaches us in Psalm 84 and verse number 11, you consider that great passage from the Old Testament, the psalmist has this to say. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly. Ponder that passage, friends. As we take our time and think about growth requiring grace, God desires all of us to grow, and God desires to bless us because of our growth. God knows that if a person denies themselves and begins to grow in that grace that he has provided for us, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Isn't it interesting that the Bible teaches us in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 29. Lo, I have found this, that God has made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions. God made us a moral people. And because God made us a moral people, God desires for us to be an upright people. But when we think about this, it brings us back to Titus chapter 2. And I had verses 1 through 12 read, but later on we'll add verse 13. But notice verse 11 and 12 once more. There the Bible teaches us, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Friends, do not miss that particular word. That brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Brother Dennis, here we see that the Bible communicates clearly that God's grace has appeared unto all men, but the problem is all men are not saved. But it has appeared unto all men. But when we consider the grace of God, we have to keep in mind verse 13, teaching us. What does that communicate to us, friends? It communicates to us that the grace of God is an instruction or is an instructive mechanism. God's grace is not something that he just throws out there. God's grace is systematic. It instructs us. But what does it instruct us? Brother Brian, it instructs us to deny ungodliness. Here it is, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, having the right mindset, righteously in this present age, which means that it doesn't matter what dispensation that the word of God went forth in, God expected all men to live righteously in the time in which he or she lived in. Amen. Why? Because God's grace is an instruction mechanism. So I have a couple of questions. Is there anyone here who does not want to be taught by God? I say no. Number two, does anyone here desire to live an unacceptable life before God? I say no again. Why? Because you're here. Let me stop real quick. Thank you for being here. But now that you're here, listen. There's one thing to show up, but there is another thing to show up and listen to the end, that God may get the glory and then my life can change for the better. So the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter 3, verse number 8, Peter teaches us to grow in the grace. You see that we keep bringing up this word grace? Grace instructs us. God requires grace to cause us to grow. But then, grace is something that we can identify with and also be our identifier. Did you get that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10, notice that verse. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. What does that instruct us? What does that communicate to us? This communicates to Paul and to us that our very identity is the grace of God. Why? Because I take his instruction. I take his righteous instruction and I add it to my life to the best of my ability, and then I live it out to the results that God may get the glory. But Jesus himself said something. Go to John chapter 1 and look at verse number 1. In John chapter 1, notice what verse number 1 communicates. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Drop down to verse number 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Here it is, full. The word full there literally means covered over with grace and truth. When Jesus came, he was covered over with grace and truth. Literally, when we consider this, friends, Jesus himself is the actual grace and the ultimate truth. He was the one that the world was waiting on. The world was waiting on the actual grace and the ultimate truth. And it came in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one that God covered over with grace and covered over with truth. Ponder that. He is the actual grace and the ultimate truth. So when Jesus came, he came in the flesh. Look at verse number 17. For the law was given through Moses, but the grace, literally in the original language, and the truth came by Jesus Christ. But this still doesn't tell us what grace is. How do we grow in something? How are we required to grow in grace if we don't know what it is? Friends, I did not take my definitions from Webster. I took it from the Hebrew language and the Greek language. Let me give them to you. Grace. Grace is that which provides joy, pleasure, and charm. Grace is goodwill. Some would go on to say that grace is unmerited favor. That's a good definition. However, there is something even richer than that. Grace is when God applies his holy influence upon the souls of men, turning them to his son, Jesus Christ. Grace is the guarding and strengthening and the increasing of the faith of those who desire to follow after Christ. Grace also increases one's knowledge and affection towards Christ. Put your seatbelts on. You're going to feel some turbulence with this definition. Grace is the lighting of a fire under the one who is a Christian, that he or she may exercise virtue. Are you telling me that God's instruction has the ability to light a fire under someone whose wood is wet? Yes. Oh, y'all smile on that one because you know it's hard to burn wet wood. Wet wood don't burn. God can burn wet wood. We have an example of that in the Old Testament, but that's not part of my lesson. Question. Are you identified with this type of grace? Grace is a demonstration of proof. Not a gift of God, but the gift of God. Turn to Ephesians 2. Look at verse number 8. There you'll find very clearly what the Bible teaches concerning God's grace. Notice in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8 what the Bible there has to say. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is what? The gift of God. For his grace is not a gift of God, it is the gift of God. And no wonder, Jesus again is the actual grace and ultimate truth. Grace means to be accepted by God. That word accepted, look at Ephesians 1 and verse 6. You look at Ephesians 1 and verse 6 and that word accepted literally means to be honored by God. God's grace instructs us. God's grace motivates us. God's grace helps us to grow in our affection toward Christ. It helps us in his goodwill toward us, but also God's grace honors us. Ephesians 1 and verse number 6, there the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted, made us honored in the beloved. Friends, I don't know about you, but God looks very highly on the Lord's church. He looks very highly upon his people. We are not just some run-of-the-mill people. We are a great people. We are a people who have been honored by the one who created the heavens and the earth. We are the one who have been honored by the one who gave his own life for us. Friends, I seek to prove on this morning, and I know we can prove this morning, that God truly believes in all of us, and he did this by giving us assurance of giving us his son, giving us salvation that would help us to make up our minds to follow Jesus Christ even closer than what we have done or are doing even to this day. The question is this: will you? Will we? Will we make up our minds to follow Jesus Christ closer, more so now than ever? Why? Because we have been honored. Because God has given us his free will. God looks upon us as a righteous people. Growth requires grace. Point number one. Spiritual growth takes place in the grace provided. Spiritual growth takes place in the place provided. Grace is seen under every dispensation. Real quickly, in Genesis 6 and verse number 8, the Bible there teaches us that Noah found grace. Friends, there was grace even under the patriarchal system when God was talking to the fathers and commanding the fathers to instruct their children. Under the Mosaic system, you turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 16, there you'll find that Israel found grace. Moses understood that, and even Moses told God, if we have found grace in your sight, ... In Jeremiah 31 and verse number 2, Israel found grace in the wilderness. Hold on. In the midst of going through a treacherous time in the life of a nation, they found grace in the sight of God? Yes, they did. But remember, the actual grace and the ultimate truth is in Jesus. But why? Because grace results in one thing, friends. It results in forgiveness of sins. And we know for a fact that if we remain in Christ and remain faithful to Christ, 1 John 1 and verse number 7 through 9, we know that if we stay in God and stay with the grace of God, God will then save us in the end. It always results in forgiveness of sins. Jesus, He's the ultimate grace. He's the actual grace, the ultimate truth. And friends, when we consider this forgiveness, which means that God is willing to say, I will not hold this against you because of what my son did, but we're going to see that it's the instructions of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. So because of the instructions and because of what Jesus did, you put those two together and we find ourselves in the very presence of God, holy before Him. Can we grow in that? You can. Yes, we can. And sometimes what we need is we need someone to take the lesson slow that we can understand. How can I perform God's grace in my life? How can I do God's will that He can be my God? How can I do God's will that I can be right with Him? Bible teaches us that the system that God has given us, look at verse 7 and verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 13, here we see that there is no other system that God has left that has forgiveness in it. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 7 and verse number 13, notice what your Bible there has to say. And friends, when I think about this, it encourages me. It excites me. And the reason why is because the covenant that we live under today, the covenant of Christ, where God's grace is because of Jesus Christ, where the forgiveness of sins are because of Jesus Christ, there is no other dispensation that has experienced what we're experiencing today. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 7, notice what your Bible says. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Drop down to verse 13. In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first one obsolete, meaning null and void. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Do we understand that when this was said in the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that the old system was already becoming obsolete? It was already becoming a dead system. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the new system came into play, forgiveness of sin took place, and now everyone who renders gospel allegiance to Jesus Christ submits themselves under the grace of God. But hold on. I thought all men are saved. Look at Hebrews 9, look at 13 through 15. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, notice, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, here it is, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressors or transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What is this teaching us? Is that there was no grace that was going to be actual the forgiveness of sins under any other covenant, that the covenant that we have today because of Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins because of the grace of God, because of Jesus Christ, we submit to His grace, we submit to His teachings, we submit to that blood, and when that takes place, God then offers favor upon us. We are a favored people. Friends, let me say this before we go any further. I don't care what anybody thinks about you. If you're living right, you're favored. And a lot of times we think about what, we care about what people think about us too much. Sometimes we care more about what people think than what God thinks. Let's care about what God thinks. And when I care about what God thinks, then I take his mindset. I take that favor. It's nothing like hearing those words from my wife, "I love you. How you doing today? Hope you had a good day today." We ought to feel the same way when we hear God's word speak to us through his word. When we have that assurance of knowing, I am honored by God. So what if I don't get a trophy down here? So what if I don't get a plaque? So what if someone doesn't put my name on some type of article? It doesn't matter. What matters is God honoring me. That's what matters. That's why Jesus came. So for this reason, notice 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible here has to say. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Paul, what are you telling Timothy to do? "You therefore, Timothy, my son, be strong where? In the grace." Where is it located? In Christ Jesus. What does this teach us? This teaches us that the location of grace is inside of Christ, which means that if grace is in Christ, there's no grace outside of him. Just like salvation is in Christ. The very fact that salvation is in Christ and grace is in Christ, that means there's nothing outside of it. It has appeared unto all men, but all men are not saved. And for this reason, Jesus Christ is the one that is full of grace and truth. Listen to this. Since Jesus Christ is the one that is full of grace and truth, we can only be forgiven by God because of Christ. Ultimately, only God can forgive sins. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 7. We know for a fact that the atheist, now think about this, the atheist is unaware that every time that he or she says, "I'm sorry," they're exercising an action of grace. Why? Because only grace can teach forgiveness. Only God can teach forgiveness. If you ever hear an atheist say, "I'm sorry," to you, say, "You can't say that." Why? That's an action of grace. Don't use God's actions if you don't believe in him. That's a powerful point. That's an excellent point. Friends, no one can forgive sins except God. And the only ones that can even remotely forgive sins are persons. Luke 17. We know for a fact because we're persons, and God himself is a soul. He is mind. He is thoughts. He is the one that came up with the actual forgiveness, the actual grace bestowed upon mankind. Number two, spiritual growth cannot take place in a system outside of grace. Listen, listen, listen. Spiritual growth. How much are you growing today? Growth requires grace. Since grace is in Christ, this teaches us that we must get inside of Christ and stay inside of Christ if we actually want our growth to continue to elevate. Remember, Paul argues this in Romans chapter 4, and I don't really have time to go all into this, but if you would put in your notes verses 1 through 12, this is Paul's argument as he is using Abraham, who was justified by faith and never had ever been under the law to Moses. Never ever been under that system. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Think about this. Why were the Jews attempting to be justified, to be accepted, to have the joy, to have pleasure and charm and benefits and the kindness of God? Why were they seeking God's influence outside of the system of Christ? So Paul brings up Abraham. Abraham was justified outside of the law to Moses. His point is this. If Abraham could be justified outside of the law of Moses, that means that it can happen again. Hold on. It did happen again in Christ. We're justified. We ourselves as Christians are justified, and none of us have never ever been under the law to Moses. You know what that also teaches? It teaches us the very powerful point that we just made with Hebrews chapter 8 and also Hebrews chapter 9, how the Christians were leaving Christianity, going back under Judaism. He said, why are you going back under a system that God's grace is not located? Question. Christians need to remain focused and faithful to Jesus Christ, and don't leave Christ, don't leave his church, don't leave anything that has anything to do with God, and go outside of Christ, outside of the church, any location, any denomination, to try to find justification, try to find charm and joy, try to find pleasure, or try to be honored by God when it is not located there. Amen. You know why? Because it's all in Christ. God's grace is in Christ. That's where God put it. And here's the beauty of it. Since we're the grace of God, we're the ones that are responsible of going outside to the world and appearing to all men that God's grace is here. We're taking the message of Christ. We're taking that joy and that pleasure, and we're taking that honor that God has bestowed upon us, being a highly favored people. Denominations love to use that phraseology, but friends, that belongs to the Lord's church. We are the highly favored people. But why? Why are we highly favored? Because we submitted to Christ. We submitted to the grace. We submitted to the blood. And when we were baptized into Christ, that's when we became that highly favored people. And just like Abraham, turn your Bibles to Galatians 3. Look at verse number 26 and through verse number 29. Here you'll find that if we can find someone that was justified outside of the law of Moses, and we did, Abraham, and if we can identify with Abraham, Brother Brian, then how can we ourselves identify with Christ? So the question is this, can I identify with Abraham and Christ and still be justified? Let's find out. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26 and following, notice what your Bible there has to say. For you're all the children of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Here it is. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Hold on. Abraham was justified outside of the law. We're justified outside of the law. No other system can you be justified in except the system of Christ. We are Abraham's seed and heirs. One preacher said hairs, not hairs, heirs. According to the promise. What promise? The promise that God gave to Abraham that through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Friends, we are a blessed people. Why? Because of the grace of God. Do you want to be accepted? We join all of these different clubs outside of Christ. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I am saying this, why don't we think about some of those things before we jump in them? Because when you submit to the club of Christ, there's no other club needed. Why? You're going to have everything you need in this club. But Brother Bala, I don't get everything I need in Christ. Well, the question is this, what are you looking for? What are we looking for that we can't find it all in Christ? Everything you need is in Jesus Christ. I can prove it. Colossians chapter 1, you are complete in Him. Everything we need is right here in Christ. It's right here. I'll end with this. Number 3. Spiritual growth should cause us to to do seven things. This is not a complete list, but this is just something that I come up with. Should cause us to be excited when brethren are faithful and cleaving to God. Look at Acts 11, verse 23. In Acts chapter 11 and verse number 23, notice what is said here in this very powerful passage. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 23. Notice what is said. He says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart. They should continue with the Lord. Shouldn't we be happy when brethren are continuing to be faithful and cleaving to God? Yes, we should. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, notice what the Bible there has to say. Spiritual growth should cause us to commend one another to God and to the word of his grace. We're wishing one another well. I wish you Godspeed, my brother. I wish you Godspeed, my sister. God bless you and your family. Hey, why don't you come over to the house and let us talk about the word and let us cheer one another up in Christ. See that you're downtrodden and blue. Understand that your family's going astray. Understand that your wife and your relationship is strained. Come over to the house and let us encourage one another in the Lord. God's grace. We ought to help one another to experience the grace of God. Spiritual growth should cause us, number three, to be mindful of being declared right by his grace through Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Look at Romans 3 and verse 24. In Romans 3 and verse 24, notice what your Bible there says. This is right after the scripture that we know so well, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, the more that I studied this week, I was telling Brother Pojo, this study just made me happy. I couldn't believe all of these texts, these passages, as it was coming together, Brother Brian. I'm like, okay, where has this been? These are powerful passages that God has bestowed honor upon us because of the work and life of Jesus Christ. Number four, spiritual growth should cause us to be very thankful. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse number 17. Y'all remember when Adam brought sin in, but the second Adam brought life back. We ought to be thankful. Oh, we should be dead in our sins. Number five, spiritual growth should cause us to be mindful not to fall away from God's favor. Look at Galatians 5, verse 4. Just in case you haven't read this in a while, or maybe you haven't read this at all. Friends, this passage is not going away. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, that's any system outside of Christ. And notice what he says to the Galatian brethren, you have fallen from grace. Is it possible to fall from grace? You better believe it is. Can you at one time be faithful to God and then die lost? Ask Demas. Ask Judas. He walked with Jesus. And as he walked with Jesus, he got further and further away as Jesus got closer and closer to the cross. So that's why it bothers us as parents, as preachers, as elders, members of the Lord's church, when people are not being faithful, not gravitating to the cross. Because the only thing we want is people to grow closer to the cross. Grow closer to the grace. Don't run from the grace. Run toward the grace. Run in the grace. Be identified by the grace. Verse number six. Spiritual growth should cause us to remember that grace is the gift of God. Ephesians 3:7. And it was given by God, Ephesians 3 and verse 8. And number 7, spiritual growth should cause us to glory in God. Why? Look at Revelation 22. Look at verse 21, the very last verse of the Bible. Brother Pope Joy, can you believe that it began with grace and ended with grace? Wow. Oh, I wish we had about 10 hours just to preach on grace. We'd get up and have a snack and come back and preach some more grace. Get up and have a meal and come back in here and preach some more grace. Go in there and take a nap, get up and come back in here and preach some more grace. But I'm going to end with this grace. Revelation 22 and verse 21. Notice what John the Revelator says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow. Next week we're going to be talking about Growth Requires Grace Part 2. It's just too much. The question we have to ask ourselves is this. Has God's grace been your motivator? Will it be today? Because of the favor that God has bestowed upon us, friends, listen to this point. The very fact that we have forgiveness of sins, the very fact that we are laid bare before God, the very fact that I can stand before God through Jesus Christ, even though I may not have two nickels to rub together. Even though family may forsake me. Even though I may have all of the problems that are around me, like Paul said, we are struggling on every side. Is God's grace enough to motivate us to live for Him and be thankful to Him regardless of what's going on in our lives? Friends, I truly believe that the more we understand the grace of God, the more thankful we'll be toward God. Shouldn't we be a thankful people? We ought to wake up in the morning saying, Father, thank you. Throughout our day, we ought to say, Father, thank you. Before we go to bed, we ought to say thank you, because you never know, that might be the last time that you'll have the ability to say thank you on this time side of life. God's grace. And where is it located? In His Son. Are you in His Son? Are you in Christ? Well, Brother Bonnie, you don't understand. I don't have to understand anything but grace being in Christ. That's all I need to understand. That's where the favor is. That's where the honor is. That's where the joy and the pleasure and the acceptance is. In Christ. And friends, if you're in Christ, keep in mind that you are an honored individual. If anything, it doesn't make us prideful and haughty. It drives us to our knees in humility, because the God of glory, the God of heaven, the one that created all things, acknowledges me as being identified with Him. I love Acuras. My next car will probably be one. But I don't identify with them. I love wearing crazy suits. But I don't identify with the crazy suits. Identify with Jesus. Who's your identity? What's your grace? That's the question. Who's your grace? I'm not talking about the child that you named Grace. I'm talking about the one that came from heaven that God covered with grace. Jesus Christ. Let us stand. If you're not a child of God, obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you've been walking away from the grace, don't do that. Let's be thankful for what God has did for us, done for us, as we sing the Savior's invitation.